البيان راديو presents the following lesson live from مسجد الأزهر بأمو.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. السلام عليكم brothers and sisters and welcome to the Friday night lessons at مسجد الأزهر بأمو. These are weekly lessons, so please remind your brothers and sisters that there is a lesson here every Friday night. And today we have a beautiful hadith, short in words, great in meaning. And this hadith is found in Bukhari and narrated by Jabir radiallahu anhu, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, رَحِمَ اللَّهُ رَجُلًا سَمْحًا إِذَا بَاعَ وَإِذَا اشْتَرَى وَإِذَا اقْتَضَى. That may Allah have mercy upon the man who is easygoing, lenient when selling and buying and when demanding repayment, when demanding his money back. So inshallah, what we'd like to do is take this hadith and benefit from it. And we'd like to start off by mentioning who the narrator is. Jabir ibn Abdullah. Jabir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu anhu. Does anyone know anything about Jabir? Firstly, is he from the Ansar or the Muhajirin? Who are the Ansar and who are the Muhajirin? Who can tell me? Who are the Ansar? The helpers in Medina. And the Muhajirin are who? The ones who migrated from Mecca to Medina. As we know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after prophethood, after he received the first revelation, he spent 13 years in Mecca, then he made the hijrah to Medina. Many of his companions made hijrah with him, and they are called the Muhajirin. And then the helpers of Medina are called the Ansar. So is Jabir from the Ansar or the Muhajirin? Min al-Ansar. Excellent. Jabir is from the Ansar. Let's see who his father is. His father is Abdullah bin Amr bin Haram. And he's a great man himself. He's also a companion. It's mentioned that Jabir's father and mother were both companions. And a companion is someone who met the Prophet ﷺ as a Muslim and died upon Islam. Towards the end of the Prophet ﷺ stay in Mecca before he made hijrah, there was the first pledge of Al-Aqaba and the second pledge of Al-Aqaba. The first pledge of Al-Aqaba, around 12 people from Medina came and pledged allegiance to the Prophet ﷺ and accepted Islam. They went back and started to call the people of Medina to Islam. And some of the companions were sent with them as well to educate them. The following year, the second pledge of Al-Aqaba. And there was many more who came. And from them was Abdullah ibn Amr al-Haram radiallahu anhu. And it's mentioned when he initially took off, he wasn't a Muslim. He went with them to perform the pilgrimage, the Hajj. On the way, he accepted Islam. And it's mentioned that he had a young boy with him. A young boy who became a great man. And this was Jabir. So Jabir was the youngest to take part in the second pledge of Al-Aqaba. And the ulama said he was also the last of them to die. He was also the last of them to die later on, as we shall see. So Abdullah bin Amr al-Haram radiallahu anhu accepted Islam, went back to Medina. Great companion. He took part in Badr and he took part in Uhud, where he achieved martyrdom. He died at Uhud radiallahu anhu. And it's mentioned that Jabir didn't participate in Badr or Uhud because his father didn't let him. Some said maybe due to young age, Jabir participated in every battle after Uhud. Every single battle with the Prophet ﷺ. What a great status. Radiallahu anhu. Jabir also, he also took part in the Bay'ah of Ridwan. Bay'ah to Ridwan. So this was another great status that he had as well. Radiallahu anhu. It's mentioned that Jabir radiallahu anhu, he lived during his life for some time in Sham, also in Egypt, but finally he came back to Medina and that's where he died, radiallahu anhu. It's mentioned that he died in the year 74 after Hijrah at the age of 90 plus years old. Some said that he, radiallahu anhu, was the last companion to die in Medina, wallahu alam. Now Jabir, he was looked up to by the Tabi'een and other companions because he was a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who had great knowledge of Islam. And he is one of those who narrated the most hadith. It's mentioned that he narrated over 1500 hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In a list, it comes in at sixth in the top narrators of hadith. Who knows who the top five are? Who narrated the most hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Everyone knows number one. Who's number one? Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. It's mentioned that he narrated over 5,000 hadith. 5,374 hadith to be exact. Who's number two? Close. Umar or who? His son. Abdullah ibn Umar, number two. Number three, Anas ibn Malik. Number four, the greatest female scholar to set foot on this earth, Aisha radiallahu anha. And number five, Abdullah ibn Abbas, and then Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu. Now, there's a beautiful hadith that we'd like to mention before moving on to start discussing the hadith of tonight, and that is that Jabir one day was coming back from a battle with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Jabir was coming back real quick, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, "Why are you coming back real quick?" He sped up his riding beast and he was coming back quickly. Jabir said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm newly married. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then asked him, "Did you marry a younger lady or an older lady?" Jabir answered that, "I married an older lady." Now, was Jabir young or old? Very young. So Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked him, "Why didn't you marry a younger lady? So you can make her laugh and she can make you laugh. And you can play with her and she can play with you." Who can tell me why he married an older lady? Link the story together. His father died at Uhud. He had how many sisters? Why did he marry an older lady? Take care of his sisters. He had seven sisters. He said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "A messenger of Allah, my father died as a martyr at Uhud, leaving behind daughters. So I did not wish to marry young girls like them, but rather an older lady who could take care of them and look after them." Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said to him, "You have made the correct choice, sallallahu alaihi wasallam." So look at the companions radiallahu anhum. They would do what was best for their families. Sahih radiallahu anhu was one of the great companions. We can discuss many stories about him, but due to time, we'll move on to the first part of the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Rahimallahu rajulan." Rahimallahu. Rahimallahu is a dua, isn't it? May Allah have mercy upon the person who does such and such. So we learn from this that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the great attribute of mercy. He is known as Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. He has the name of Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. And he has the attribute of mercy. And he displays mercy towards his slaves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful, my dear brothers and sisters. He's the most compassionate. He is the most merciful of those who show mercy. And his mercy encompasses all things, covers all things. What does Allah say in the Quran? وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. And my mercy embraces all things, covers all things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful. So whenever we feel despair, whenever we feel down, remember this. Remember that Allah is the most merciful. And subhanAllah, we are always reminded of this. When we say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the compassionate, the merciful, the all merciful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His mercy is witnessed in many ways. In many, many ways. And one of the greatest mercies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown us is by sending us the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by sending down the Quran. Because this is a mercy. He has not left us blind, stumbling in the dark, not knowing where to go, like sadly many, many of the people today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down the Quran and sent the messengers. What does Allah say about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. And we have not sent you, O Muhammad, except as a mercy to all of mankind. All of the alameen, not only mankind. Mankind and jinn, everything in existence. And wallahi, this is from the greatest displays of mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. The Quran is a mercy. The sunnah is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahi, every problem has a solution in the Quran if you look right and have the right intention and have the right contemplation over the Quran when reading it. This is the mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But sadly, many of us, we don't go back to the Quran to solve our problems. We need to go back to the Quran and Sunnah to solve all our problems. And wallahi, the solution is there. The solution is there. To show us how great Allah's mercy is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith found in Sahih Muslim that Allah has 100 parts of mercy, of which He sent down one between jinn mankind and the animals and the insects, by which wild animals are kind to their offspring. And Allah has kept back 99 parts of mercy with which to be merciful to His slaves on the day of resurrection. One part amongst us now, 99 parts on the day of resurrection. Allahu Akbar. And there's a great story where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was with the companions after a battle. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he narrates this story that some prisoners were brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And from these prisoners was a lady who was missing her child. So imagine that, a lady, her child is missing, lost. And then what happens? She found the child, she grabbed the child and put it towards her chest. Prophet ﷺ then said to the companions, when they witnessed this event taking place, do you think that this woman would throw her child in the fire? Prophet ﷺ asked the companions, do you think that this woman would throw this child, her beloved child, in the fire, who she had just lost and found again and grabbed and put to her chest? The companion said, no. If she is able not to, O Messenger of Allah, she will not throw it in the fire. Then what did the Prophet ﷺ say? He said, Allah is more merciful to his slaves than this woman is to her child. Allah is more merciful towards his slaves than this woman is to her child. This shows the great extent of Allah's mercy. One hadith I'd like to mention, and that is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he said that no one's deeds will enter him into paradise. No one's deeds will enter him into paradise. So the companion said, not even you, O Messenger of Allah. Prophet ﷺ said, not even me, unless Allah showers me with his mercy. So try to be near to perfection, and no one should say, or no one should wish for death, for he is either doing good deeds, so he will either do more of that, or he's doing wrong, and he may repent. So this hadith shows us that we only enter paradise through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he enters paradise through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advises us. He says, be as close to perfection as you can. Be as close to perfection as you can. Do as much as you can. Be as upright as you can. Be as steadfast as you can on the haq. And do not wish for death. Do not wish for death. For if you are doing good deeds, it is a time for you to do more good deeds. Your life is a time for you to do more good deeds. And if you're doing wrong, you have time to repent. You have time to repent. And finally, regarding the mercy of Allah, a believer is always between fear and hope. He fears Allah's punishment and he hopes for his mercy. And we cannot go to either extreme of having too much hope or too much fear. Because if we do, we'll go astray. And Allah tells us, نَبِّ عِبَادِي أَنِّي أَنَا الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ وَأَنَّ عَذَابِي هُوَ الْعَذَابُ الْأَلِيمُ. O Muhammad, inform my servants that it is I who am the forgiving, the merciful, and it is my punishment which is the painful punishment. So always, as Muslims, we should always fear Allah's punishment and hope for His mercy. When should the hope overtake the fear? When? When you're about to die. When you're about to die. We ask Allah to give us a good ending. Your hope in Allah should increase. Hope for His mercy, hope for His forgiveness should increase at the time of death. So let's move on to the next part of the hadith. رحم الله رجلا سمحا. May Allah have mercy upon the man or the person who is samhan. Samhan translated here as lenient. Samhan has a great meaning in Arabic. It means jawad, which means free-handedness and generosity and to be open-handed. But Ibn Hajar in Fath al-Bari, he says about what the word means in this hadith. He said that samhan here means أي سهلا والسمح الجواد يقال سمح بكذا إذا جاد والمراد هنا المساهلة. Here, samhan means easygoingness, to be lenient. So, as Muslims, being easy, lenient, tolerant is one of the ways to actually be saved from the fire, to be saved from the punishment. Prophet ﷺ said, ألا أخبركم بمن يحرم على النار أو بمن تحرم عليه النار. Prophet ﷺ said, shall I not tell you for whom the hellfire is forbidden? That this is a beautiful example the Prophet ﷺ is putting. He's saying to the companion, should I not tell you, inform you about the ones who hellfire is forbidden for? So this automatically should do what for the listener? It should want him to want to know what that is. So the Prophet ﷺ then said, عَلَى كُلِّ قَرِيبٍ هَيِّنٍ سَهْلٍ. That the hellfire is forbidden for who? عَلَى كُلِّ قَرِيبٍ. To every person who is easy to approach, easy to get to, accessible, هَيِّنٍ, polite and well-mannered, and سَهْلٍ, easygoing and mild-mannered. The ulama, they said that this means that this person here, he's approachable. He's easy to talk to. He's not harsh. He's against harshness. He's easygoing. Easygoing in his character. And he's generous in his personality. So this is from the characteristics which will prevent the person from entering the fire. Is to be easygoing. Sahlin. Hayyinin. Qareeb. My dear brothers and sisters, whoever understands his religion knows that we have to be tolerant, easygoing with others. Especially in buying and selling. Especially with our family, with our children, with our husbands or wives, with our parents. And we know that when we are like this, it wins the heart of the people. The people start to love you. You become dear to them when you have this characteristic which Islam has taught us to have. And the opposite, harshness, bad manners, it spoils things. While kindness and easygoing, it decorates things, it beautifies things, as the Prophet ﷺ has told us. And also, as we mentioned in the hadith, Being easygoing, being lenient is a way to be prevented from entering the fire. So the Muslim, he should be easygoing and lenient, not hard, not harsh, making things difficult for people. Now, we move on to the next part of the hadith. رحم الله رجلا سمحا إذا باع وإذا اشترى وإذا اقتضى. So the Prophet ﷺ is telling us, may Allah have mercy upon the one who is easygoing, lenient when buying and selling and demanding his money back. Firstly, this word البيع. Does anyone know what it means in the Arabic language? Selling. When you stretch your hand out, do you know what this is called? That's right. That's what it's called. When you stretch your hand out, it's called باع in Arabic. So it's like a measurement, like a span. And this is where they got bay'a from. Because the seller, the buyer and seller, the one who's buying, the one in the transaction, they stretch out their arms when they're interacting or when they're taking part in the transaction. So what about in Islam? In Islam, it is the exchange of a specified form of property or a permissible service for its like or for a debt to be paid, entailing the change of future ownership, not based on riba and not a loan. And we know that Allah says in the Quran, وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى. That Allah has permitted trade and has forbidden riba. So we know in the Quran and Sunnah, it mentions the permissibility of buying and selling. Now if we look into the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, can we see examples where he was buying and selling and working? Can anyone give me an example? First of all, what was the Prophet's first occupation? All prophets, what did they used to do? Shepherds. And he mentions that he was a shepherd. He used to look after the sheep in Mecca. What was his other occupation? He was a merchant, he was a businessman. And as the brother rightly said, Khadija radiallahu anha hired him to look after some of her business for her. And then later on, they married after she saw his excellent qualities in buying and selling and the barakah that he bring to her wealth, radiallahu anha. So this is an example from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, in our time today, they say in trade, there's a lot of bad things happening. A lot of shiftiness, a lot of lying, a lot of backstabbing, a lot of deception. And we know the Prophet ﷺ says, "Man ghashana, falaysa minna." Whoever deceives us, whoever is shifty, in other words, as we say, he's not from us, meaning he's not from our true followers. He's not a true believer. So here the Prophet ﷺ saying here, رحم الله رجلا سمحا إذا باع وإذا اشترى وإذا اقتضى. Look at this beautiful hadith. May Allah have mercy upon the one who is easygoing, lenient, away from harshness when buying, selling, and demanding his right back. What do we see today, sadly, in the marketplaces, in the shopping centers, places of deception, places of lying, places of all types of haram? So as Muslims, we have to bring it back to being honest salesmen, being lenient and easy going when buying and selling. Now, just quickly, are there conditions for buying and selling? You want to take part in an interaction, in a transaction, afwan? Is it just do what you like, or there's actual conditions in place? You have a product, you want to sell it. I'll mention to you quickly 6 conditions, without going into detail. 6 conditions. 6 conditions that must be met for a business transaction to be valid. Firstly, there must be mutual agreement between both parties. So the buyer and the seller must agree to the details of the transaction. Secondly, that both parties taking part in this transaction, they must both be free, adults, sane, and rational. Thirdly, they must own the property that is being traded. You must have ownership of this property being traded. If not, the person who is selling something on behalf of someone else must have permission to do so. Fourth, that the goods which are being sold is something which is halal in its origin. Also, fifthly, that the goods must be things that are handed over at the time of the sale. You can't sell something which you don't have. And lastly, both the goods and the price must be something which are clearly known to both during the sale, to the buyer and the seller. So the price must be known and the product must be known. So you have here some conditions regarding the people taking part in the sale, the buyer and the seller, and the product and the price. So basically a valid business transaction in Islam, so it's the exchange of a known, specified, halal, permissible property based upon the mutual agreement of two free, sane, adult owners who are capable of handing over what they are trading. And this, obviously, there's more details in the books of fiqh. And lastly, وَإِذَا اقْتَضَى. So may Allah have mercy upon the one who is easygoing, lenient when buying and selling and when seeking his money back, seeking repayment. He should be easygoing when demanding the debt. And this is a test here. A lot of the times when someone's demanding something back, he becomes harsh and rude. A Muslim, no, he must have good manners and he must be easygoing and lenient when demanding his money back. And if we can forgive the person or give him more time, then that is good. Obviously, giving him more time is good. Forgiving him is even better. And as the Quran and Sunnah mention, the person will be rewarded. We'll take two hadith and we'll finish regarding freeing or forgiving the person who owes you a debt. Prophet ﷺ says that there was a merchant who would lend money to people. Whenever he saw a poor person who could not pay, he would tell his worker, write off his debt that Allah may forgive us. So Allah forgave him. This hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim. So there was a merchant, a businessman. Whenever he saw a poor person who could not pay it back, could not pay the debt he owed to him back, he would tell his workers, forgive him. So maybe Allah may forgive us. And what did the hadith say? Allah forgave him. Allah forgave him. And also there's another hadith which Prophet ﷺ says, whoever gives respite or delay or grants delay to someone who is in tough circumstances, who is in debt, who is poor or distressed, or grants him remission, meaning he forgives him or pardons him completely, Allah will shelter him, Allah will shade him under the shade of his throne on the day of resurrection, and there will be no shade except this shade. So this is another group of people who Allah will shade, the one who gives respite to the one who owes him money or forgives him altogether. And we know on the day of judgment, the sun will be just 1 mile away from our heads. And a certain group of people will be shaded on a day where there is no shade but this shade because of their good actions. And one of them is the one who forgave someone else's debt or gave him time, more time to pay it back. In a nutshell, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone owes us money, we should be easygoing, give the person more time, and if possible, forgive them altogether. So Allah may forgive us on the day of judgment and shade us under the shade of his throne where there is no shade but this shade. To conclude, my dear brothers and sisters, Islam encourages leniency in all things, easygoingness in all things, kindness in all things. And kindness and easygoingness and leniency is from the best characteristics you can have. So we should call and practice this. Also, Islam encourages buying and selling and trade. So this is something which is praiseworthy. Islam doesn't encourage us to sit at home and do nothing. Islam encourages us to work, be active, contribute, especially when our contribution is for the best causes, which are Islamic causes, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes a person may be working, but he can make this work of his ibadah. How? By firstly having the right intention. I'm working to feed my family. I'm working so I can keep away from haram wealth. I'm working so I can give in your path, O Allah, to give sadaqah, to give charity. That's why whenever there's opportunities to give in the way of Allah and you have, Allah has blessed you with the wealth, run to it and don't even ask questions. Run, because this is rewarding for you in this life and the next. In this life, it will bless your wealth, and in the next life, if you had the right intention, it will be a great source of reward for you. And finally, easiness, leniency, especially in the matter of buying and selling, is a way of receiving the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we are all in need of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah to be merciful with us and to guide us and protect us. Don't forget your brothers and sisters in your dua, wherever they may be. We ask Allah to aid those who are being oppressed and to destroy the oppressors, wherever they may be. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to that which is best for us in this life and the next. هذا والله أعلم وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
This program was presented by Al Bayan Radio, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.